Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Pastor Matt leading you in the Word over the last few weeks, finishing up a series of messages in Exodus. Lynn and I were away, and it was good to be away. We enjoyed a great vacation. We did take our bikes out to Oregon and pedal our bikes across the state, which was an epic ride, and we had a great time doing it. We appreciate your prayers for us as we were traveling. On the way home, we visited some of our nation's national parks, and it was good to be away. It's great to be home with you, and glad to be back with you. I won't share with you this morning anyways kind of our itinerary or vacation plans, because that's not why you've come. You've come to hear from God and from God's Word, and so I'll ask you this morning to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. It's a little short book toward the back of your Bibles, a little more than three-quarters of the way toward the back. So I'll give you a moment there to find that book. We're going to spend 10 weeks in this little book. And so plan to be here over the next couple of months, October and November, and a couple of weeks in December. Looking forward to kicking off a 10-week sermon series this morning. As you find your place there, let me give just a few words by way of introduction to this book. There's several things that we could say, but just a few things to get our minds going this morning. First of all, the book is short. The book is short. It's only 3 pages long in my Bible. You can sit down and you can read through it between 10 and 15 minutes is all it takes to read through this book. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that daily over the next 70 days. Seriously. Find a 10 to 15 minute window in your day, whether it's in the morning when you get up or over your lunch hour or before you go to bed. Find 10 or 15 minutes every day and spend some time reading this short letter. You can do it in very brief fashion. And because we're studying this book now, now is the time to become knowledgeable in the message of this little letter and be educated by its contents. And so I'm going to encourage you just to read through this book. You and I and this church will be greatly benefited by your time in God's Word. And so spend some time in this short letter. Not only is the book short, but it is a happy letter. It is a happy letter. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, a church that he planted, and he is elated. He is thrilled. He is energized by their steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their joy in the Holy Spirit. Their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with one another, their affections for Paul has greatly encouraged Paul, and he is writing them a letter from a position of being refreshed and encouraged by them. This is a very happy letter. As you read through the letter, you're going to find that it's filled with encouragement and praise and prayer and positive instruction. This letter does not contain the lengthy reproofs or the stern corrections like some of the other New Testament letters from the Apostle Paul. For example, if you know your Bible and you're to pick up and read through the book of Galatians, you would come to understand that Paul is sharply correcting that church. And if you were to read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, again, you would find sections of those letters where Paul is giving rebukes and stern warnings to the church. You will not find those messages here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is deeply encouraged, and he's very happy, and happy in the Lord. And you'll find as you read through this letter, it's not only a short letter, but it is a happy letter. The book is short. The book is happy, and the book is early. The book of 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest New Testament contributions. The book of Galatians may have been written before this letter. Possibly the book of James was written before this letter. But 1 Thessalonians is a very early book in the New Testament era. It was written within 20 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is written as an early letter to an infant baby church. It's going to be interesting as you read through this letter and as we read through it together and study through it together that you're going to define that this letter written to an infant baby church is more concerned with eschatology than ecclesiology. In other words, in this short letter, there's more to do with the return of Jesus Christ than there is instructions on how they should order the church. Now, both of those doctrines, the return of Jesus Christ and the ordering of the church, both of those doctrines are found in Scripture for sure, and both will find their place in the New Testament epistles. But in this short letter, the actual practical instruction in this early letter circles around living in the light and the reality of Jesus' sure return. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and return informs the Christian's life and behavior in the immediate. And we'll pick up on that as we study this letter together. So this book is short. This book is happy. This book is early. And this book is also straightforward. There's a lot, there's not a lot in this letter that is difficult to unpack or understand. There's not, as we read through this letter, it's not going to have us scratching our heads. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy to a group of new believers in Jesus Christ, and they're written to this infant church who are new in their walk of faith, and this letter is not hard to read. It's not hard to understand. They weren't confused by it, neither should we be. This letter does not contain some of the difficult sayings of the Apostle Paul that are hard to understand that the Apostle Peter references in his writings. No, this letter is not filled with apocalyptic visions or difficult metaphors. It is a simple, straightforward letter. And in this letter, we'll find that Paul writes them, and he praises God for their steadfastness and faith, hope, and love. And he expresses deep affections for them. He loves them like a parent loves a child. He is desirous for their growth and encouraging them in their progress. And in the end of the letter, he encourages them to live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Those are the main bullet points of this letter. And as we read through it and study through it together, we're going to find that this is not a difficult letter, hard for us to get our heads around. It is straightforward. And I pray that as we begin, that we, like the Thessalonians, will be deeply impacted by this brief letter. Well, by now, you should have found your place in 1 Thessalonians. I think we'll begin by looking at verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to the end of the verse. How's that sound? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. I think that's as far as we're going to get this morning. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, maybe some of your translations read it's the same man, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Imagine with me that you bought an old house, and in the attic of that old house, you come across an old chest, and you open up that old chest, and you find a whole bunch of old belongings and artifacts, and you begin to rummage through those old belongings and artifacts, and you come across a box filled with handwritten letters. And you begin to read those letters because you can. They're legible and they're written in English, so you can read them. And you come to discover that these letters are written between a Richard and a Susan. Now, with that imagination engaged, let me ask you a couple of questions. What would help you better understand those letters? Well, quite simply, if you knew who Richard and Susan were. If you knew who Richard and Susan were, you would better understand the letters. If you knew when the letters were written, were those letters written during the Pioneer Era? Were those letters written during the Civil War? Were those letters written at the turn of the century? Were they written in the 1950s? They certainly weren't written in the 2000s because no one writes letters anymore. But if you knew who Richard and Susan were, and if you knew when those letters were written, you would better understand the letters. If you were to read the letters and come to an understanding of why those letters were written, what was the purpose of the correspondence, you would better understand the letters. Factors like that, which would help you better understand and appreciate the letters that were written between Richard and Susan found in the chest in the attic, the same is true for this letter which we're reading now. The better you know Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the better you'll understand the message that came to them then. How well do you know Paul? How well do you know Silas and Timothy, the authors of the letter? How well do you know the Thessalonians? Who were they? Where did they live? Why did Paul and Silas and Timothy write to them? Why did the Thessalonians receive the letter? How did they respond to the letter? What was the relationship between them? What was the purpose for the correspondence? The better you understand the author, the recipients, the time frame, the purpose, the culture, the better you'll understand the message of this book. I think some people get into their Bibles and they find it quite boring. They don't quite get it. They don't quite understand it because they're not really pressing into it. They don't really care to understand who the author is and who the recipients are and what's the purpose of the letter. It's like the difference between watching the Super Bowl on my smartphone and watching the Super Bowl on an 80-inch high-definition television. There's a big difference between those two experiences, wouldn't you think? I tell you what, you know, the NFL has just started. In just a couple of months, there'll be a Super Bowl. It'll be in February. What, first, second Sunday in February is every year? Why don't you all come over to my house? We'll set up my smartphone on my dining room table. And we'll have toast and butter and watch the Super Bowl on my smartphone. How many of you want to come over? One person. Fantastic. There's one person in the early service, too. I'll have two people over for the Super Bowl to watch it on my smartphone. Now, you don't care about that. You have a friend who has an 80-inch high-definition television with a surround sound in a home theater, and they're having Jets pizza and nachos. You want to go there because it's a vastly different experience. I'm telling you this morning, it is a vastly different experience if you read your Bibles, coming to understand who's the author, who's the recipients, why was the letter written, how did they respond to it, how did they understand it, what was the message to them then? Because if you understand the message to them then, you'll make great applications to your life today. Apart from doing that, the letter becomes quite, you know, dull, like watching the Super Bowl on a smartphone. Here's another interesting reality. This letter that we are going to read over the next 2 months, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians. This letter is also a letter from the Holy Spirit to the church in every age. And both are true. The Bible is an amazing book. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. It is like the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is both fully human and fully divine at the same time. There were human authors who were writing to a human audience. And the better we understand the audience and the recipients and the time and the culture and the language and the purpose, the better we understand the message. And at the same time, those human authors, when they were writing a human audience, they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit as God's word was literally being breathed out. So this letter, which we're going to read and study together, is from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the Thessalonians. Real people living in a real time. It's a real letter written by real men. And at the same time, this letter is written by the Holy Spirit to believers in Jesus Christ in every age. So therefore, the people who will really benefit and comprehend the message of this letter are the people who have been born of the Spirit and who, in fact, are, as Paul referenced, they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is for the church. And not just the Thessalonian church, it's also written for Emmanuel Bible Church in Saginaw, Michigan in 2019. It was written for them then, and it is written for us today. And it's an amazing letter, and it's an amazing book. And if you're not blown away by that, I got nothing for you. This is an amazing letter. It's an amazing book. So, because it is fully human, written by Paul to the Thessalonians, and because it is fully divine, written by the Holy Spirit to the church in every age, we will do our work. Which means we will read, and we will study, and we will memorize, and we will meditate, and we'll compare Scripture with Scripture, and we will dig in, and we will get to know this letter. And at the same time, we will pray. We will pray that the Holy Spirit who authored the book and who wrote the letter will instruct our hearts, renew our minds, change our attitudes, and adjust our behaviors. As He, the Holy Spirit, uses God's word to do God's work in our life, and that is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, the very purpose for which we were saved. We will pray for divine involvement as we read and study God's word. We will do our work, and we will depend entirely upon God. This book is human, therefore we will study it. This book is divine, therefore we will sit under it, and it will be authoritative in our lives. This is God's word. So let's pray as we begin our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ as we've celebrated and remembered him this morning. We're so grateful that he was fully God, fully man in one body, and that he came to be a sacrifice and payment for our sin. We thank you that through him, you were reconciling the world unto yourself. making a payment for sin that you accept, providing for life and eternal life in Jesus' powerful resurrection. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We also thank you for your written word. We know that it is living and powerful. It is active. It is able to rebuke and correct and instruct and encourage and equip us for every good work. So we come this morning and we profess and confess that we will do our work. We will read and study and meditate and memorize your word. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and do your work in our lives, renewing our minds, transforming our thoughts and behaviors, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, completing the work that you began. And we're grateful for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go back into the text. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I've made the argument that the better that you know Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the better that you know the Thessalonians, the better you'll understand this letter. So how well do you know Paul? How well do you know Silas? How well do you know Timothy? Well, this afternoon, if you were to pull out your Bibles and if you were to simply read Acts chapter 7 to Acts chapter 18, you'd get to know these guys fairly well because all three of them show up in that text. So Acts chapter 7 to Acts chapter 18, all three of them are introduced, you'd get to know them. If you were to continue reading on through the New Testament, you would even further expand your understanding. The Apostle Paul wrote a significant portion of the New Testament, and he shares his personal testimony at least three times. He shares his own story in the text, so you can get to know Paul quite well. How well do you know Timothy? Well, Timothy receives two biblical letters himself, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Paul wrote to him. How well do you know Silas? Well, he might not be as well known as the others, but he's certainly not an obscure biblical character. He shows up in the biblical text, and he ministers alongside of the Apostle Paul, and he also ministers alongside the Apostle Peter. He's mentioned in the text over a dozen times. So let's begin to think these things through. How well do you know Paul? Well, we know a lot about Paul, but let's think about him briefly this morning. How well do you know Paul? First of all, it's just some bullet points real quickly. Paul was a Jew. He was roughly Jesus' age. He was raised and received the best education in Judaism that a little Jewish boy could receive. He was a zealous student and a zealous disciple of his teachers, and he outpaced his peers in both academics and in leadership. He was kind of the top of the class person. He becomes a leader in Judaism, and he shows up in the biblical text giving approval to the stoning of Stephen, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then immediately after that, he goes on a rampage of arresting and persecuting Christians. His purpose in life was to stamp out the memory of Jesus by ending the lives of Christians. That was his purpose. That was his intention. He, like his other Jewish leaders and contemporaries, views Jesus as a fraud, and Christians, therefore, a threat to the understanding of God, so he violently seeks to end the testimony of Jesus through the destruction of the church. That is until he meets Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. Paul is going to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians, and Jesus shows up and says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul, who was steeped in Judaism and deeply knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures and intensely religious, becomes aware that this Jesus Christ is the fulfillment that all the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to, and Jesus' death and resurrection was necessary for mankind's reconciliation with God, and that Jesus is God himself. Paul becomes convinced of this and gives his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes one. And as it says in Galatians 1:23, it says this, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And Paul, in a very short time, becomes a great evangelist and apologist and church planting missionary, one of the greatest this world has ever seen. You and I can thank God for the Apostle Paul today, because he continues to minister into our lives through the letters that he wrote. You and I can thank God for the Apostle Paul. What do we know about Timothy? Timothy is also mentioned as one of the co-contributors to the letter. Well, we know that he's much younger than Paul. Much younger than Paul. He was a protege of Paul. Paul and Silas picked him up on Paul and Silas's second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas planted churches in Galatia on their first missionary journey. And then Paul and Silas, as they're going through Galatia, strengthening the churches, they are introduced to Timothy, a young man who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's showing great promise as a disciple. And Paul likes this young man and decides to take him on as a disciple and as a protege. And from there forward, Timothy is connected to Paul in his missionary endeavors. He's a young disciple, but yet he was showing progress in the church. And so he is picked up as a young recruit. Regarding Timothy, we know that his grandmother, Lois, was a believer. We know that his mother, Eunice, was a believer. We don't know anything about his dad's faith. His mother was Jew. His dad was a Greek. His faith is never mentioned. Now, maybe as we begin to think through these characters, some of you might be able to relate to Paul. You were raised in a very intensely religious home that was contrary to the truth. Maybe some of you can relate to Timothy. Raised in a divided home, where you had one parent who was a believer and one parent who's not a believer, and competing worldviews in the home until you came to faith in Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the truth. Maybe some of you can't relate to either one of them because you were raised in a completely secular home. I don't know, but Paul and Timothy are very different from one another in their backgrounds. Timothy was a very different personality than Paul. According to the scripture, he was more quiet and reserved and even timid. It's interesting, as you read through their histories, Paul and Silas got thrown into prison in Philippi. Timothy didn't. Paul and Silas got beat up in every town. Timothy didn't. Timothy was the guy they could send back to encourage the church because he didn't cause any trouble there. Very different personalities. Paul referred to him as his son in the faith. And he expressed great confidence in him and great affection and called him a co-laborer in the ministry. Timothy isn't a church planter like Paul is. He's more of a pastor, and he became a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And even while he was a pastor in the church of Ephesus, Paul had to write to him and say, "Hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believer in speech and faith and conduct and purity." Timothy needed those kind of encouragements. He was rather timid, a little more shy and reserved. Very different from Paul, yet he was very effective in the ministry. We'll learn more about Timothy in this letter. What do you know about Silas? We know Paul really well. We know Timothy really well. What do you know about Silas? We know very little about his background. We don't know his parents. We don't know his upbringing. We don't even know about his conversion. He simply shows up in the biblical text as a leader in the church in Jerusalem, which makes him a contemporary with Peter, James, and John. When Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey, they preached the gospel to a great number of Gentiles, and a great number of Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so after that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go down to the church in Jerusalem to share with the leaders there the message that they had shared and how Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The leaders in the church of Jerusalem were greatly encouraged by that, and they wrote a letter to encourage the Gentile believers. Silas, along with Barsabbas, was chosen to be a living letter to accompany the written letter to go back and encourage those Gentile believers. Back in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are going to go on another missionary journey. They can't make a decision over John Mark, and they have a great division over John Mark. And so Barnabas takes John Mark and goes off in one direction, and Paul chooses Silas and goes off in another direction. And Silas becomes connected with Paul's ministry from there forward. And then we read about Silas being connected with Peter's ministry. As Peter writes 1 Peter, Silas literally is the scribe as Peter dictates it. So there you have it. We're just beginning to press in. How well do you know the authors of this letter? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The better you know them, the better you'll understand the message of this book. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, three very different people. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different temperaments, different strengths, different weaknesses, different abilities, yet they were bound together by the power of the gospel. United by grace, united in Jesus Christ, serving together to advance God's fame by telling people everywhere what God had done for them through sending them Jesus Christ. God was literally reconciling the world unto himself through Jesus Christ, and people could get into it by trusting in the Savior of God's provision. You know, this morning, my purpose was to press into, now that we know Paul, Silas, and Timothy, what do you know about the Thessalonians? They're the recipients of the letter. The better you understand the authors and the recipients, the better you'll understand the letter. But I think I've gone far enough, and we've got plenty to understand or think through already this morning. We'll save getting to know the Thessalonians till next week as we press deeper into the letter. But we've got some things to think through, so let me give you some application this morning. Let me begin by saying this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are extraordinary. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are extraordinary. Not everyone in the church becomes an evangelist, an apologist, or a missionary, or a church leader. Matter of fact, you look down through church history, most of them don't. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are men of renown, known to this day to be leaders in the church, and their testimony and their story is quite exceptional. Paul, Silas, and Timothy write to a church. They write to the Thessalonians, a church that they planted. Let me ask you a question. We're getting a little ahead in the story, but how many people in Thessalonica became like Paul, Silas, and Timothy? How many? They planted that church. They wrote the church. They received this letter. How many in that church became like Paul, Silas, and Timothy? How many left their home and became great evangelists, apologists, and church planters? We know of two of them. Aristarchus and Secundus. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 20. So what became of the rest of the people? What became of the majority of the Thessalonians who received this letter? They became faithful Christians in the very context where the gospel found them. They loved the Lord. They loved one another. They became faithful husbands and wives, faithful church people. They went to work. The cobbler kept making shoes. The tent maker kept making tents. The farmer went back to his fields. They simply fell in love with the Lord. They fell in love with one another, and they went to work, and they lived their lives unto Jesus right where they were. And their testimony became known everywhere, even though they didn't travel very far. The majority of them never left home. And if they were to adhere to the message and to the urgent instruction that Paul is going to give them in this letter, most of them would aspire to live quietly and to mind their own business. I wonder how many of us in the 19th and 20th century have heard that message from the pulpit. Aspire to live quietly. Mind your own business. Go to work with your hands. Work diligently. Don't be dependent on other people. And just live good lives in front of your neighbors as you live for Jesus in the context in which the gospel found you. You see, in following Paul's instruction in this book, they would seek to have a reasonable living testimony for Jesus as they daily lived out their lives in Thessalonica. Two of them that we know of became like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and you don't know them very well. When I mention their names, you don't even remember them. How many of you remembered Aristarchus and Secundus? Thank you for being honest. None of you raised your hands. So two of them become like Paul, Silas, and Timothy because Paul, Silas, and Timothy are extraordinary. A few of them became leaders in the local church. How do we know that? Because Paul does make one reference toward it. At the end of the letter, he says simply, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So there's a couple of them that became missionaries and church planters, quite exceptional. There's a few of them that became church leaders in that local assembly, but the majority of them, the church, the majority simply lived as faithful followers of Jesus Christ right where the gospel found them. And their quiet testimony of faith in Jesus rang out from them everywhere. They fell in love with Jesus, and they became faithful to him in their immediate context. And this letter was written to them. People who are more like them than like Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This wasn't written to academics. This wasn't written to high-flying chargers in the Christian church. You know, I find it amazing. Every year, you know, we send students off to Bible school, they go off to Bible college, they go off to Bible institutes, and they run into people like David Platt and John Piper and all these great chargers for, you know, in their whole first semester as freshmen. They're being introduced to all these people that are just turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ, and they come back home here, and you know what they go? You guys are so boring. Pastor Mark doesn't know what he's doing. Those guys are really turning the world upside down. Well, let me tell you, all of the Thessalonian believers, the ones that were written to, were encouraged to walk by faith and to grow in grace and to bear witness to Jesus and to deepen their sanctification by increasing their knowledge and growing in obedience. All of them were to grow up together in Christ, but quite honestly, only a few of them would become leaders in the church. Just a few. The majority would just faithfully follow Jesus Christ in the context where the gospel found them. So here's point number one. Your routine faithfulness, right where you are, is a really big deal. People who love Jesus and love the church and just faithfully participate in the church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, faithfully serving Christ right where the gospel found you. That will be the majority of you. Praise God for you. Your routine faithfulness is a really big deal. Let's think through Emmanuel's history. Emmanuel Bible Church was initially the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. It was started in the late 1930s. 1937 is when this church was planted. Within the very first few short years, in the early 1940s, the founding pastor, Cecil Dye, and a group of men and women went off to be the first missionary team with New Tribes Mission. In the early 40s, 16 people left this church to go off and be the first missionary team in Bolivia. Five of them were martyred, including our founding pastor. They went out to reach the IRA Indians, and they were killed in the process. There were 16 people who went, five were martyred, the rest of the team remained down there, and the IRA Indians were eventually reached with the gospel and greatly transformed. Lynn and I went and visited that tribe just a few years ago, and we met the children of those who martyred our founding people. We applaud and praise those people who went and those who died, and we should. What about the majority who stayed and don't ever receive a plaque or a memorial? I'm sure glad everyone didn't go. Aren't you? I'm sure glad everyone didn't go. If everyone would have left, there would have been no church left here in Saginaw. I'm sure glad for those people who went to work at General Motors and the hospital and the public schools and selling insurance and sales and trades. And I'm sure glad for those who were just faithfully serving Christ right where the gospel had found them, teaching Sunday schools and leading vacation Bible schools and just faithfully serving. Aren't you glad for those people? They don't ever get a plaque. They're largely unnamed and unknown, just like the majority of the people who receive this letter. People like you and me. I'm really grateful for the many unnamed, unknown people who stayed home, faithful to Jesus Christ in Saginaw, and thankful that God patiently and faithfully preserved a local church now known as Emmanuel Bible Church. See, this letter, the book of 1 Thessalonians, was written for them then, but it's also written for us today. Quite normal people who go about our daily lives faithfully loving Jesus Christ right in the context where the gospel found us. Let's think through Emmanuel's immediate experience. We have a great number of leaders and servants who serve this church. The majority of the leaders at Emmanuel Bible Church are uncompensated church leaders, faithfully serving in a great variety of contexts. And conflict, both. Conflict and context. But the majority of our leaders today are uncompensated leaders. Elders, children's church workers, youth workers, nursery workers, greeters. We have people who come here and mow our lawn as volunteers. We have people who come in and take stuff out of the nursery and they launder our nursery goods every week. Isn't that fantastic? Unknown, unheard of, unseen. The great majority of our leaders are non-compensated leaders. You do have some compensated pastors, just a few, certainly the minority. You have a few people whom you said, we want to free you up. We don't want you to work in secular employment. We want to free you up and pay your wages so that you might come here and lead us in the Word. That's our primary responsibility, leading this church in the Word. We might fail you in a thousand ways, but we can't fail you that way. If we fail you there, we're done. So you have a few compensated leaders that you have freed up to say, come and lead us in the Word. We're certainly a minority. We're not the majority, just a few of us. And one of our compensated pastors is going to be transitioning away from us over the next couple of months, as they've been called to serve another church, called to serve as the lead pastor of Abundant Life Bible Church in Royersford, Pennsylvania. So you have a few compensated pastors, but one's going to be leaving, going off to serve the Lord in another context, traveling away from us, serving a church in a different location. It's one who has been with us the shortest period of time, but who has become increasingly passionate in his love for Jesus Christ and his love for the church and his desire to serve as a lead pastor. Pastor Alex joined the staff here just 4 years ago, and he served the church well, and he's done a good job. And while he served here, he picked up another master's degree, another seminary degree. He's been mentored in the ministry, and he's ready to go. And so it's with kind of mixed emotions we make the announcement this morning. On one hand, we're bummed. We'll miss him. He's done a really good job. We're proud of him. We're grateful for him, grateful for his time serving here. But he's going to be transitioning away. He'll be with us October and November. He's got things he needs to wrap up here in this church. But in December, he'll be moving on. So we're bummed. We'll miss him. But on the other hand, we're happy for him, for this is a great adventure and a great calling. So this morning after the service, you can congratulate Alex on his new call to serve as the lead pastor of Abundant Life Bible Church in Royersford, Pennsylvania. Well, let's land on just a couple of things this morning. A couple of points as we wrap up this initial kickoff message in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Number one, I'll say it again, your routine faithfulness right where you are is a really big deal. Your routine faithfulness right where you are is a really big deal. Everyone who made up the church in Thessalonica had been transformed by the power of the gospel. They had been united together by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, their love for one another, and they've been changed by the power of the gospel. Some of those early Christians became renowned. But most, the majority, lived quiet lives of faithful obedience to Jesus right where they were. So the first point is your routine faithfulness is a really big deal. The second point I'll make this morning is Paul, Silas, and Timothy were very different from one another. Different personalities, different temperaments, different gifts, different strengths, different weaknesses. They were very different from one another, but yet they were united together to make known the faithfulness of God and the love of God in giving Jesus Christ. And they served together faithfully in the ministry, even though they were greatly different from one another. But for the majority, it was through quiet lives of faithful obedience that their testimony spread far and wide and had a great impact. This letter was written to them. This letter was written to you and me. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand on the edge of a brand new study. We look forward to diving into this short little book, this happy little letter that was written for a church then, but was written for us today. We pray that we might faithfully do our work and study your word and study it well and press into the meaning of the book, but we pray that your Spirit would really do its work in our life. Father, we thank you that you loved us and that the gospel has come to us, that Jesus Christ has been made known to us, that we have been convicted of our sinfulness and convinced that Jesus is our hope and salvation. We're grateful for your grace to us. We're grateful that we're united in grace. And we pray that you would cause us not only to grow in faith and grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in obedience, but I pray that we would grow in our service alongside of one another as you faithfully, continually carry out your work right here in Saginaw, Michigan. So grow us together as we study through this book together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a couple of things this morning before you go. We made books available to the community gathering leaders. They're going to be leading you devotionally in the Word as you attend your community gathering. So we made some books available, a couple commentaries. This is a short one by Warren Wiersbe, Be Ready. Another one called Christ-Centered Exposition, Exalting Jesus in 1 Thessalonians, written by David Platt and Danny Aiken and Mark Howell. There are just two books available. They're kind of left over. If you want one, you can come down front and grab one. And we'll see how many people come to the altar this morning. They're free right there, and if you like to pick one up, you can be encouraged in your study along with those commentaries. They're just short and pastoral. I think you'll appreciate them. I want to remind you that tonight we do gather together at 5, and we have ministries for every age group from the nursery all the way through adult, and you've been aware of those and you've been attending those, which I'm grateful for. I want to remind you that tonight we kick off a brand new class. It's a class that I'm going to be leading. It's going to be modeled after the old Charles Spurgeon Inquiry Room. There were a time after the message where people would come to an inquiry room and they would simply engage on the message of the morning, ask their questions, give their thoughts and comments. And so tonight we'll gather together and we'll have some time just to go deeper into this morning's message, interact with your questions, comments, thoughts, and feedback. And then the second part of the class, we're actually going to get into next Sunday morning's sermon, which I haven't started preparing yet. Which means I'm going to start my preparations for next Sunday's sermon with those of you who want to be a part of a class like that. So I can't tell you how it's going to go because I haven't done it yet. But I'm looking forward to that, both an inquiry room and a going deeper into next week's message. So that happens tonight at 5 as well. It's been good to be together. It's been good to celebrate the Lord's table together, to sing and to pray and to preach and enjoy fellowship with one another before you go. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.